32. We'll find that on page 637 of the Church Bibles. But before we read, I'm just going to pray for us. Dear Lord, as we prepare to hear your word tonight, be with us, working in us, so we can have hearts that respond to your words. Amen. So again, that's Joel chapter 2, 18 to 32. Then the Lord was jealous for his land and took pity on his people. The Lord replied to them, I am sending you grain, new wine, and olive oil, enough to satisfy you fully. Never again will I make you an object of scorn to the nations. I will drive the northern horde far from you, pushing it into the parched and barren land. Its eastern ranks will drown in the Dead Sea, and its western ranks in the Mediterranean Sea, and its stench will go up. Its smell will rise. Surely he has done great things. Do not be afraid, land of Judah. Be glad and rejoice. Surely the Lord has done great things. Do not be afraid, you wild animals, for the pastures in the wilderness are becoming green. The trees are bearing fruit. The fig tree and the vine yield their riches. Be glad, people of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the autumn rains, because he is faithful. He sends you abundant showers, both autumn and spring rains, as before. The threshing floors will be filled with grain. The vats will overflow with new wine and oil. I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten, the great locusts and the young locust, and other locusts and the locust swarm, my great army that I sent among you. You will have plenty to eat until you are full, and you will praise the name of the Lord your God, who has worked wonders for you. Never again will my people be shamed. Then you will know that I am in Israel, that I am the Lord your God, and that there is no other. Never again will my people be shamed. And afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show you wonders in the heavens and on earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord had said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls.
Today is the 1st of December. I'm sure you're all aware of that. In just 1 month's time, it will be the year 2014. What will that day be like? The 1st of January, 2014. That's not a new question. In fact, back in 1964, Isaac Asimov, who you might well know, he's the author of many well-known science fiction books. In 1964, Isaac Asimov wrote an article predicting what the world would be like in 2014. Some of his predictions were flat out wrong. It's a bit of a cliche, but he did predict flying cars. He also predicted cars that drove themselves. He predicted kitchens that automatically cooked your food for you. And he also predicted there would be people living on the moon, and people living in cities under the sea. Now, despite those predictions, we look back and think Asimov was actually pretty clever, because he looked around at the technology of 1964 and he looked at the research that was going on at that time, and he also made these predictions. Tiny computers you'd be able to fit in your pocket. He thought by 2014 you'd be able to see, as well as hear, the person you were talking to on the phone. He thought you'd be able to read books off a screen. He thought you'd be able to look at photos on a screen. He thought we'd have 3D TV. He even predicted, in 1964, online education. Isaac Asimov looked at the world around him and he thought, the future will be a bigger, better, brighter version of what we have now. And that's what Joel's doing in Joel chapter 2. He's looking at what's going on around him, and he's saying the day of Yahweh will be a bigger, better, brighter version of what's happening today. Of course, the difference between someone like Isaac Asimov and Joel is Joel speaking God's words. These are the words of Yahweh himself. So we know when Joel describes the future, he's not going to get bits wrong like Isaac Asimov did. Before we get to the future, though, Joel fills us in on what's happening in the present for Israel. Now, you might remember back in chapter 1, we read about that great big locust plague that came and ravaged the land. And Joel called the people together and he told them to cry out to God, cry out to God to save you. That was at the end of chapter 1. And if you've got your Bible there, flip back to chapter 2, verse 12. This is where we left the story last week. The locust plague has come through and devastated everything. Joel said to the people, chapter 2, verse 12, "Even now, declares Yahweh, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to Yahweh your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity." Who knows? He may turn and relent. And that's where we pick up the story today. Chapter 2, verse 18. Joel doesn't write specifically anything about the people crying out to God, but it's clear they must have. They must have got together at the temple like Joel told them to, and they must have cried out to God, and they must have repented. Because have a look at God's answer. Verse 18 tells us, Yahweh had pity, and he undid the damage of the locusts. He gave his people salvation from the locust plague. Look at verse 18. Joel says, "Then Yahweh was jealous for his land and took pity on his people. Yahweh replied to them, 'I'm sending you grain, new wine and olive oil, enough to satisfy you fully. Never again will I make you an object of scorn to the nations. I'll drive the northern horde far from you, pushing it into a parched and barren land. Its eastern ranks will drown in the Dead Sea and its western ranks in the Mediterranean Sea. And its stench will go up, its smell will rise.'" There was once a plague of locusts in South Africa, and a wind came along and blew this entire swarm of locusts out into the ocean, and of course they all drowned. But then they washed back up onto shore, and there were places where the piles of dead, wet locusts were a metre high. And it stretched along 80 kilometres of shoreline. And while these piles of dead locusts were rotting, apparently you could smell them from over 200 kilometres away. That's what's happening here in Joel. God's blown the swarms away into the desert and into the sea where they're going to drown. God's got rid of these locusts and he's given his people full stomachs again. God's heard their prayer. And he's going to have mercy. And as we read this part, you might have noticed how God's actually going to undo all of the things we read about back in chapter 1. He's going to undo all of the devastation. Let's have a look at some of that devastation. Have a look at the slide coming up on the screen. Thanks, Andrew. Back in chapter 1, verse 11, the locusts were in full flight, and Joel said, "Despair, you farmers, wail, you vine growers. Grieve for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field is destroyed. The vines dried up, the fig trees withered, the pomegranate, the palm and the apple tree, all the trees of the field are dried up. Surely the people's joy is withered away." But compare that to what we read today in chapter 2, verse 21. And now Joel says, "Don't be afraid, O land, be glad and rejoice. Surely Yahweh has done great things. Don't be afraid, you wild animals, for the pastures in the wilderness are becoming green. The trees are bearing their fruit. The fig tree and the vine yield their riches." It's the complete opposite. I flip back to chapter 1, verse 4. In chapter 1, Joel's describing how the locusts arrived and how they left nothing to eat, and they left the people starving. And verse 4 of chapter 1 says, "What the locust swarm has left, the great locusts have eaten. What the great locusts have left, the young locusts have eaten. What the young locusts have left, the other locusts have eaten." Compare that to what we read today in chapter 2, verse 24. Verse 24, God says, "The threshing floors will be filled with grain. The vats will overflow with new wine and oil. I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten, the great locust and the young locust and the other locusts and the locust swarm. You will have plenty to eat until you are full." A total turnaround. Can you imagine being an Israelite back then? You thought you were gone. You thought you were done for. You thought you were going to die. You thought you were going to have to watch your children starve. When the locusts were coming, Joel was telling the people to weep and mourn and wail and grieve and despair. He told them to tremble in fear. But not anymore. Yahweh stepped in. "Now," says Joel, "they don't need to be scared anymore. Now they can cry out to God, but not in terror. They can cry out to God in praise. The disaster is over. Salvation is here. What amazing joy the people would have felt. What incredible wonder at these things that God was doing for them." Have a look at verse 26. Joel says, "You will have plenty to eat until you are full, and you will praise the name of Yahweh your God, who has worked wonders for you. Never again will my people be shamed." And in verse 27, Joel's just described all these incredible things God's going to do for his people. In verse 27, we get to the reason for this salvation. And it's not the reason you might expect. Good crops and overflowing barrels of wine, they're great things, but they aren't the end goal. The goal is that people know that Yahweh is God, and there is no other God that saves like Yahweh saves. Yahweh is God of salvation. These people didn't save themselves. There was no other God that saved them. There was no other God that could save them. There's no other God that can give people such incredible joy and restoration. Yahweh is God. Yahweh is mighty to save. Have a look at verse 27. God says, "Then you will know that I am in Israel, that I am Yahweh your God, and there is no other." What God's doing here is he's flexing his muscle. He's showing us what he's capable of. He's showing us that he is the God of salvation. He is the God of compassion. He is the God of grace. He is the God of steadfast love. He is the God who can bring people back from the brink of starvation. He can turn certain death into abundant life. That's the type of God Yahweh is. That's why we pray to God when things go wrong. That's why we pray today for the people we know who are sick. Because God can do good things for us. God can do great things for us, it says there in verse 21. There's no doubt when we suffer, we should cry out to God like Israel did during that locust plague. Now, there's no guarantee that God will turn things around for us, but he can. We've seen that he can. He can turn our worst misery into our greatest joy. But that's not the end of the story of God's salvation. Back in chapter 1, we read about those locusts, and Joel told us that this was just a taste of the judgment that is coming. Well, just like the locust devastation was a preview of greater judgment, the rescue from the locusts is also a picture of a greater rescue that's coming. At this point in the story, while Israel are experiencing this amazing joy, this incredible joy, Joel tells them about a future salvation. Joel says to Israel, "Do you get how you feel now? Do you know what this feeling of relief and joy is? Do you know what it is to be rescued now?" Joel says, "It's just a taste. It's just a taste of a greater rescue. It's a taste of the salvation that's going to come on the day of Yahweh. At this point, God's doing what Isaac Asimov did back in 1964. He's saying, do you see what's going on around you right now? Do you see how great this salvation is? Well, this is just a taste. It's just a taste of the bigger, better, much more incredible salvation of the future. There's three things Joel tells us about this future salvation. The first is about prophecy. During the locust plague, Joel prophesied. Joel gave Israel God's message of judgment, and he gave Israel God's message of salvation. That's what it means that Joel prophesied. But Joel says in this future salvation, it'll be bigger and it'll be better. Everyone will prophesy. All God's people will speak this message that God will come and judge, and all God's people will speak this message that God can save. Have a look at verse 28. God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. The second thing Joel tells us about this future salvation has to do with judgment. Just like the locust plague was God's judgment, there will be judgment on the day of Yahweh. Just like the locusts were so thick that they blotted out the sun, God's final judgment will be dreadful. In fact, it will be more dreadful. This time, there'll be signs and wonders that come with this judgment. Have a look at verse 30. God says, I'll show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of Yahweh. The third thing Joel tells us is that just like Israel called on the name of Yahweh and he rescued them from the locust plague, it's the same on the day to come. On the day of Yahweh, we will be able to cry out to God and he'll rescue us. But this rescue is even better. Have a look at verse 32. Everyone who calls on the name of Yahweh will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as Yahweh has said, even among the survivors whom Yahweh calls. This is the picture Joel paints of the future. This is what it's going to look like. I wonder, has God done great things for you, like he did for Israel? Has God ever rescued you? Has God ever saved you from sickness? Has he saved you from death? Has he given you abundant food to eat? Has he given you a full stomach? Has he given you money for the work you've done? Has he given you a home? Has he given you satisfaction? Has he ever given you joy? If he has, praise him for it. Praise him for it, and also remember what Joel told Israel. The salvation to come is even better. The salvation to come is even more amazing. Doesn't that make you look forward to the salvation that's coming in the future? Does that make you excited about the future salvation? Well, that salvation, in fact, is already here. The day of salvation arrived with Jesus. If you've got your Bible there, grab it again, because we're going to have a look at Acts chapter 2. It's a little way into the New Testament. Joel, he lived hundreds of years before Jesus, but the events of the book of Acts happen after Jesus. After Jesus had come to earth and he'd been crucified and he'd risen again and he'd ascended into heaven to be with God. And you probably know this story. In Acts chapter 2, we're told the story that after Jesus ascended to heaven, God poured out his Holy Spirit on his followers, and they all began speaking in different languages. And Jews came from all over the world, and they could all hear the good news of God's salvation as well as the news of God's judgment. They could hear it in their own language. But there were some people there who heard all these foreign languages, and they thought these people must be drunk. But Peter was one of Jesus' disciples. Peter stood up and said, No, this is it. This is that bigger, better, brighter salvation that Joel was talking about. This is the future that Joel was talking about. Have a look at Acts chapter 2, verse 15. Now Peter says, "These people aren't drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning." No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. "In the last days," God says, "I'll pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy." Now, I won't keep reading there because Peter just quotes exactly what we've already read in the book of Joel. Joel said God was going to pour out his spirit on people and they'd prophesy, and here they are, speaking the good news of Jesus. The second thing Joel said was that on the day of salvation, there'd be signs and wonders and judgment. He said the sun would be turned to darkness. Peter says, that day's come and gone. Jesus came, and Jesus did signs and wonders. And on the day Jesus was crucified, the Gospels tell us the sun went dark. God's judgment came, and it fell on Jesus. Jesus stood in the place of Israel. Jesus stands in the place of us. Jesus suffered God's judgments on the day of salvation. Jesus suffered the judgment that Joel warned us was headed our way. Lastly, Joel said, on the coming day, everyone who called on the name of Yahweh would be saved. Peter says, if we want to call on God, well, we can. Because God's here. God's come down to earth in human form. And everyone who calls on the name of Jesus will be saved. Have a look at Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Verse 38, Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and your children and all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." See, this isn't just Israel calling on God to escape locusts anymore. This is everyone, anyone can call on Jesus to escape sin. This is bigger, better salvation. Isaac Asimov, who made all those clever predictions in 1964, he was an atheist. He didn't believe that Yahweh is God. In his autobiography, he wrote this. He wrote, "If I wasn't an atheist, I'd believe in a God who'd choose to save people on the basis of the totality of their lives and not the pattern of their words. I think God would prefer an honest and righteous atheist to a TV preacher whose every word is God, 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 and whose every deed is foul, foul, foul." Let me read that last bit again. "I think God would prefer an honest and righteous atheist to a TV preacher whose every word is God, 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 and whose every deed is foul, foul, foul." Asimov thought God would be more likely to save a genuine atheist than he would be to save someone who claimed to be a believer but didn't live as one. It's a nice sentiment, isn't it? Surely God hates a hypocrite. Surely God's more likely to save a sincere atheist, even if they're sincerely wrong. What does Joel say? Joel says, well, God's not likely to save either of those examples. On the day of Yahweh, who's going to be saved? Joel chapter 2, verse 32. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of Jesus will be saved. In the end, Asimov got the most important aspect of the future wrong. It's not the sincere atheist or the insincere preacher who are saved. It's those who sincerely call on Jesus. Night Church, have you called on Jesus? On the day of judgment, will Jesus stand in your place and endure the judgment you cannot endure on your own? If you haven't called on Jesus, now's a great time. Call on him now. If you have, Your salvation will be bigger and better and more amazing than anything you have ever experienced in your life so far. When the great and dreadful day of Yahweh comes, will it be for you the terror of judgment without hope? Or will it be the joy of having God step in and rescue you? Let's pray now that God's amazing rescue would be for us like it was for Israel after those locusts. Let's pray. Yahweh God, the way you saved your people Israel from those locusts was truly incredible. It turned their fear into joy. God, please turn our fear to joy by opening our hearts and bringing us to Jesus. Lord, help us to call on the name of Jesus. Help us depend on him to take the judgment that we could never bear ourselves. God, help us to be excited. Help us to look forward to the salvation that's yet to come. That will be so much better than we can possibly imagine. Amen.